Your copies of the scripture and turn to James chapter 1, James chapter 1 starting in verse 19. As you turn there this morning, our text will force us to answer a difficult question. It's a question that came to the forefront of my mind this week as I read these texts, and it was raised and has been raised many times before in the past. I would say I've even asked this individually of myself at times, and maybe you have done it as well. And the question is, do I or do we truly believe in the Word of God? Now, we know the Sunday school answer, right, is yes, obviously. We love the Word of God. We know the Word of God. We know the Sunday school answer is that. So let's maybe go a little bit deeper than that. Do we care or do we actually believe it enough to allow it to be effective in our life? That there's actually real change from the Word of God in our life. Because if we claim to know God and know God's Word and love God's Word and claiming to be believers, is it, though, ineffective in our life? Over the last 10 to 15 years, there's been this movement called deconstructing the faith. I don't know if you heard of it, but it's this movement of deconstructing the faith. Many Christian singers of the 90s and 80s and many podcasters and those who have some sort of influence in the Christian world have begun this idea of deconstructing their faith. That is to then bring to question or to peel apart or begin to deconstruct the previous held beliefs in God. This seems to be growing in popularity, and it's all over the internet and all over YouTube and all those places where young people consume it, where they too now have seemed to be following suit and deconstructing their faith. As I looked at those and watched a few of those over the last 10 to 15 years, there are some who said, well, it's because I'm more enlightened now, and so the intellectual argument that they bring up. Though that was a rarity in the reason for their deconstructing. That's a one-off, if you will. Instead, the vast majority of people who were deconstructing their faith said, or in a way were saying, that it was due to hypocrisy. Due to the hypocrisy that they saw within the church and the individuals who called themselves Christian. They were claiming that they say that God's word is so powerful, yet it has brought little to no change in many of the people's lives that call themselves Christian. There was not much change in the presence of the church who claim its own power. And it looked like it had little to no effect, that while facing the trials of life that James was talking about in the beginning parts of this chapter, there was still found within the Christian community grumbling, complaining, anxiety, doubt, fear, no different than what the world would do outside of the faith. They were looking at the things in temptation and sin and said that there was not enough fleeing from sin. There wasn't coming out of sin. Instead, there was many people who were staying in the bondage of sin. That they were using and hiding behind legalism, saying that it was just all God's obedience to God's word is just legalism, hiding behind this idea of legalism when it was actually addressing holiness. Going to Paul in Romans 7 and saying, see, it's hard. And so therefore, it's a battle. But we see within Scripture that the battle of sin should be mostly won by a believer, not lost. The Scripture says, if we sin, we have an advocate with Christ. Not when we sin. We should strive for holiness, strive for perfection. But so many people have treated it the other way around. We have maybe bought in the belief in the church that what Paul said, right, that should we just continue to sin so that grace abounds all the more, so God's grace could go all the more. And he says, may it never be, the strongest negative in the Greek phrasing. So I was thinking of Psalms 119, one of the longest psalms, and it's all about God's word and how we love God's word. It says, I stand on the statutes. Help me continue to walk in your word. I love your word. Help me to be grounded in your word. And I would encourage you this week for homework, if you want, to read all of Psalm 119 and see the magnitude of God's word and what he says about God's word. And so Christians, we believe those verses. We cling to those verses. We say these verses. And then we think of Hebrews 4:12. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's alive and active. Breaking between the thoughts and intentions. And yet, as those people were looking at it and deconstructing their faith, they would argue, where is that proof? Where is the proof that it's active? Where is the proof in the church that it is living? They are asking the question, prove it. Prove it. And there are times in our life we have to look in our own self and ask that same question, can we prove it? Is the Word God actually effective in my life? Am I allowing it to change me? Do I care enough? Or am I comfortable with where my life is plateaued on the maturity walk with Christ? But let us know, believers, let us know, brothers that and sisters, that this plateau of maturity is an illusion. Scripture tells us that we're either walking towards Christ or we're going against Christ and going towards the world. There is no stagnant. There is no staying put. It's either we're growing in maturity or we're going backwards. And so James is going to answer this very hard question by giving us some things to look at to help us know that God's word is actually effective in our life. And so he's going to hit us again between the eyes as James has done over and over and over again in just these short few verses here. I'm going to break it down into four sections with each section led by the letter A, because that's what pastors seem to do, is to make it so it's easier for you guys to take notes. So the four breakups that we're going to do is the attitude towards, the acquiring in, the analogy given, and the action out. So let's read James 1, starting in verse 19 through verse 27, and then we'll open up in prayer. I know a long intro there, but it sets the stage. This is the word of the Lord, James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become forgetful hearer, but an effective doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Let's open in prayer over God's word. Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, that we would have ears. Lord, help our hearts to be ready to receive. Lord, help us to look in this mirror closely. Lord, help us not to do it with a glancing view of it, but Lord, help us to look intently at our own lives. Lord, and we pray, Lord, that your word would convict, would encourage, would strengthen our faith. And Lord, that you would walk with us in this, Lord. Help us to know, Lord, that there is mercy and grace in this. But Lord, help us to see the magnitude of your word and ask that question, is it affecting our life? Do we care enough about your word? Is it really bringing real change in our life? Lord, help us to answer these questions by only through the way of which we know your word. Guide us and direct us, we pray. Help me become less so you become more, Lord. I'm just simply the vessel you used here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start with our first A that James starts with, and it says, the attitude towards God's word. How do we have the scripture be effective in our life? He says you got to have the right attitude towards the word of God. First, he introduces this, and he says, this you know. This you know. This is a common thing that you should know. Don't think that it's something far away off or this brand new thing in your life. He says, you know, you have heard the word of God. It's readily available to you. You know it is right there. And he says, what matters is the attitudes you give towards it. And he says, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and to be slow to anger. Now, this is not speaking in a sermon or speaking here. James is not speaking on ways to listen better, ways to handle conflict. Ways to be an active listener and be able to have good discussions with people. That's not what he's talking about here. The context that we see that James is bringing up throughout the beginning parts and the end parts of it is the Word of God. And so he says this is the attitudes of which we are to have towards the Word of God. And he says first attitude is to be quick to hear. Quick to hear. That is to be eager. There's an urgency in hearing and reading the Word of God. It is something that we long for. Brothers and sisters, is it something that we have a hunger for? Is it something that we can't go without? And when we do go without, we feel this negative effects in our life that draws us back and makes us hungry again for his word. Do we love the word of God when it's open? I recalled this week a quote by Alistair Begg, And he was talking about the Bible and the church and the things going on in the church. And he said many churches are more excited for the things that are done in a church when the Bible is closed rather than when it's actually opened. And sadly, that seems to be what we have seen in the culture, in America churches especially, that people are more excited for what is happening when the Bible is closed than when it actually is opened. He says there needs to be an urgency. We need to listen with urgency, the Word of God. There needs to be an eagerness to it. Think of Acts chapter 17, the early church with the Bereans. It said that they received the Word with what? All eagerness. Great eagerness. They longed for it. They needed it. They understood the effects that it would have on their life if they allowed it to saturate their life. So they were eager to it. I think about the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. The return of the exiles of Babylon. And the book of the law was found, and Ezra, the priest, goes up to read the book of the law, and it says in verses 1 through 3 of Nehemiah 8, it says that they all gathered. That everyone gathered, the women, the children, the men, they all gathered to hear the word of God. It said from early morning till midday. Now I promise you I won't preach till midday, right? But there's some of us who are, it's like once it gets past a half hour, it's like, what are you going on about, sir? I got lunch to go to. These guys were hearing the word with all eagerness till midday. Again, I'm not going to do that, but till midday. They were eager, intently listening. They hungered for it. It was what was important to them. And the people were attentive. They listened. They longed for it. They knew that they needed it in their life. There was a longing for it. No matter the length, it said that they longed for it. They received it with all eagerness. There was an urgency to hear, to read the word, to have it be saturated in their life. This urgency that we see here is something that is shown to be a mature Christian. Is that they're urgent of the things of God. That there's an urgency in their life towards the things of God and towards the reading of God's word. Towards praying and spending time in the presence with God. Turn with me to 1 John, so just a few pages to your right. John in his letter in chapter 2, starting in verse 28, what he is going to speak on is that Jesus is coming. His second coming is coming, is going to be near. And so what he's telling them is to be urgent in their walk. So in verse 28 through verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may make confidence and not shrink away from him in shame as coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone else who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, he will be like him, as we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And what we see here is John puts it in the scale of, hey, the Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back. And the question is, are you ready? And so a Christian, a mature Christian, one who is actually claiming to be Christian, their life will be filled with urgency for the things of God. That they will desire this urgency, this hunger, this longing for God. They're urgent in their life. And he says, and the unbelievers are not urgent. They believe that they have time. I'll deal with that when I'm in my 40s. I'll deal with that once I have grandkids. I'll deal with that when I have my own kids. I'll deal with that later. I don't need to worry about that now at 18. But it said, no, a Christian is always urgent in the things of God, wanting to live in righteousness, longing for God's word to help them live in righteousness. It's a sign of a mature Christian. And so James says, we need to be quick to listen. Quick to go to the Word of God. Quick to hear the Word of God. But then he says, second way to it is that we need to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. And again, this isn't a matter of you being in an argument and then him being like, hey, be careful, you're going to regret what you say later. That's not the idea here. But he says, again, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak when it comes to the Word of God. That is that we are not to speak so quickly that we misunderstand it, that we're misinformed in it. That we need to be cautious in what we say when it comes to the Word of God. That we must really grasp it before we teach it. This is why James will later on in chapter 3 say that let not many of you be teachers. says we need to be careful with that. But this also is not a scapegoat for many people to be like, well, I guess I'll never talk about the word of God. I guess I'll never talk about it because he says be slow to speak. No, no, no. There's still speaking involved. He says he just wants me to be careful with it. You need to be able to handle the word of God correctly, to think about it through, to not go quick into it. But if you're going to teach it, if you're going to be a part of a Bible study, be thinking about the word of God. Be knowing how to handle the word of God. And sadly, today, many churches are filled with pastors and preachers and teachers who can't correctly handle the word of God. They take the word of God out of context. They give bad theology. They eisegete the text, which means that they read their life and their presuppositions into the text to make it say what they need it to say to get the result that they need it to be. I remember one time I was hearing a pastor explain that he always started with the end of his sermon so that he could build his sermon to get the required action that he wanted to get out. That's eisegesis. That's saying, oh, this is the outcome I need, so any verse that I use is going to be forced into making that point. Instead, we need to exegete the text, allow the text, allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. We must handle it correctly because if we don't, it can lead to blasphemy, heresy, false teachings that can really hurt people and lead many people astray from it. I heard a pastor one time in the Reformed theology belt, he said that once you begin to understand the doctrines of grace, you should remain silent for a year to actually make sure that you understand the concepts or you could be ruining the doctrine of grace. He says, but you need to be slow to it. But again, brothers and sisters, hear that James says we need to be slow and methodical and cautious with it, but it doesn't give us the idea that we can just remain silent in it. Don't think for one minute that this is the excuse that, well, I'll never know. I'm not the pastor. I'll never know these things. I'll never do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us what? That we have the mind of Christ, that the Holy Spirit indwells within us, that helps us understand the word of God, that brings it to our understanding, that illuminates it for us to bring it to our understanding. So this is not James saying, hey, don't ever speak about it. But be cautious. Be mindful because it does have effect. Because it does have effect. Ultimately, what this does, this slow to speak, should make us ultimately more going back to the first step. To have that attitude of urgency to know more about the Scriptures. To read it more and to listen to it more. And then finally, he says slow to anger. And again, this is not speaking on anger in the sense of losing an argument and then lashing out in anger or being offended. But rather, the word anger here in the Greek is orgin, which has the definition of inner disposition against. An inner disposition against. So this is to say that as we read God's word, as God's word might hurt us, convict us, challenge us, don't become angry with it. Don't let that presupposition or the disposition against it that is found in our flesh, don't let that linger. Instead, he says, let the conviction lead to converting. Let the hurt lead to love. Let the challenge of God's word lead to strength. So as we read verses about hell and God's wrath and what it means to actually work and how to handle sin, and when it comes to society things, I do not permit a woman to preach or to teach. And then he gives the example of God's creation. And that angers many. And that angers many to then be like, no, this is not what God's word must say. And so we now fall back to being quick to speak on it. I always like what Vodi Bakum used to say when he would read a text. He would say amen or oh my. And I have found in my life that anytime me and Scripture have a disagreement, I'm the one that's wrong. I'm the one that needs to change, not the Scriptures. So James says, hey, we need to have the right attitude. If you want God's word to actually be effective in your life, you need to have the attitude towards it, to be quick to listen, to be eager and urgent in the listening of God's word, to be slow to speak on it, and then be slow to anger with it. But then he says, and he switches gears a little bit to the second A, and he says, acquire it. This is the way that we need to acquire it in or receive it in. I needed an A word, so I used the acquire instead of receive, okay? But you can write receive if it makes more sense to you. Acquire it. Acquire it. He gives in verse 21, he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So he said there's two ways of which we need to acquire it in. The first of is to cast all filthiness and wickedness out. To come to the word of God without sin hanging on to our life. To have a conscience riddled with guilt and no forgiveness. I had to ask the question, have you ever told a lie before? You ever told a lie to somebody right to their face? And you know it was a lie, and by their reaction to it, they probably know it was a lie. And now you both know it's a lie, but you're going to stick with it, and they don't say anything about it, and you feel like you got away with it. But what happens to that relationship? Begins to feel weird next time you see them. The relationship begins to break down. There seems to be some tension there. You start to remove yourself from seeing them because of that lie that you told and that they know about it. Begins to lead all sorts of guilt and shame around it. You flee from them. That's what sin does in our life too. When we have sin there, we begin to question God. We begin to fear God's presence. We begin to run away from him like Adam and Eve in the garden, to hide from God in our sin. It gets harder and harder to be around them. That's what sin does in our life. And James says that in order to hear God's word, make a right relationship with him first. Repent of those sins. Come to him for forgiveness. His promise is that he will forgive, that he cast out sin as far as east is from the west, that he removes it from you because of what Christ did on the cross. You're now clothed in righteousness. He says, come to him, and he will forgive you. Make that relationship right with him again. That Greek word here for filthiness is riparian, which is also the term that they use in the root word for earwax, wax in your ear. Do we get what James is doing here? What does earwax hinder you from doing? Listening, hearing. When we have sin in our life, it doesn't make us eager for God's word. We want to run from it. It makes us quick to speak incorrectly about God's word. It makes us more angry with God's word as it convicts us. He says, no, remove that of your life. When you come in on Sunday mornings, examine your heart. God, is there anything I need to repent of this week? Go to your knees in him in prayer, and he promises that he will forgive. He says, the word is going to take effect as you require it in, as you remove that guilt and that shame for what the work of Christ did on the cross. Remember that. He says, come forgiven. Go to God's word forgiven. He knows that you're not going to be perfect. He understands that. But he says, come and be forgiven. And then go into God's word. And the second, he says, in humility, or the ESV says meekness. That is to go to God's word knowing that it is his word and not ours. Knowing that it is there to correct and to help us, to strengthen us. Not to receive it in pride of this idea of, oh, I already know that already. Oh, I read the title of the sermon. I don't need to work on that in my life. Oh, I read the little things on the top. The tongue is a fire. I don't have to worry about my tongue. The sin of partiality. I read the little headlines. I don't worry about that in my life. In fact, sometimes we think of the person who needs it the most in our life, do we not? Oh, talking about unforgiveness. Well, I don't have any unforgiveness in my life, but boy, does my husband need to hear this. I would never say the opposite, okay? But it's this idea of pride. I know already. I know enough already. I already have these verses memorized, so I understand what it means already. But he says, no. May we understand with humble hearts that God's word is there to correct us, that we don't know everything, that we're constantly growing, and that we put God's word first. So he says, hey, guys, let's have the attitude towards it. If you want it to be effective in your life, if you actually want scripture to work in your life, he says, you're going to have the right attitude for it. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, and then acquire it in, putting away filthiness and wickedness, and then come in with a humble heart. And then James is going to give us an analogy here. He's going to make an illustration. He's given us the how, and now he's going to give us an illustration of what it actually looks like to do this. And we're going to see this in verses 22 through 25. These are the most well-known verses, or one of the most well-known verses in James. Be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. He says, but prove yourself doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Then he gives this analogy of the mirror. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become forgetful hearer, but an effective doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And so we see this idea of the analogy that James is giving here is that of looking into a mirror. And verse 25 tells us what that mirror is. It's the word of God. It's the law of God. It's the perfect law of God, the measuring rod for our life. And he says, as we look into that mirror, there. The mirror is the word of God. And he says, the manner of which you look in that mirror is what's important. He says, the mirror is there, and the manner of which you look at it is important. He says, then, where the rubber really meets the road is how long do you look in the mirror? And he says that the hearers only, the ones who hear the word only, take just but a quick glance. They walk past the mirror, look at it, okay, and then they move on, okay? Like you're walking into a store and you're looking at the car windows just to make sure you don't have something in your teeth quick before you walk into Target or whatever it is, right? Just a quick glance, just to see, okay? Just to see it. What is that in the terms of the word of God? Well, they take maybe like a Sunday morning glance. Well, that's it. It's a coffee mug glance. Well, at least I have some scripture on my coffee mug that I read every morning. It's a bumper sticker glance. Well, at least I got something about Jesus on my car. It's a quick memorization of text before Adventure Club starts so that I can get my little sticker, but I don't actually know what it means. Glance. It's a, hey, I'm going to read this verse quick just so I can get some Bible reading in, but I'm going to take no time to reflect on it. Glance. James says that is just passing by. He says that's going to be a quick look at it, and then guess what? Because you actually didn't look at it intently, because you didn't spend any time with it, it was just something to check off a box with, there's just a quick glance at it, you're going to look at yourself and forget what you look like in seconds. And it's never going to take effect. You're going to be hearers of it, but it's never actually going to lead to any change in your life because you don't care to stop and look. You never give it time. You don't allow it to address the correction that is needed. You take a good glance, and you forget. You don't spend the time to do it. Maybe because you just don't really actually care what you look like. That's the idea that James is giving. That you look at God's word in just a quick glance, maybe fearful of what it would say, fearful of the things you have to change. So you take about a quick glance. But in contrast to that, James says, the doers of the word of God, the ones who actually allow it to take effect, is because they look intently in the mirror. They care what they look like. I think Minnewaska's prom was yesterday, right? I'm sure a lot of the teens were looking in the mirror, caring what they look like for prom. I looked at the mirror this last week and saw how much facial hair I had and hair that I had in my head. I needed to make a correction, okay? I took an intent look and said, man, I need to get rid of some of this hair on my head here, okay? Can't be looking like that anymore, okay? I can't use the excuse of, oh, we just had a baby anymore. She's 2 months old, okay? But I looked intently in the mirror. And this is what James says, that we need to look intently into the word of God, to allow it to take its effect, to see the imperfections and then be able to fix it with God's word, to bring us to understanding. What an analogy that he gives here is that as we pass through the mirror, we're taking God's word and we're just taking quick glances at it, thinking that coming on Sunday morning is going to do it, thinking that memorizing a few verses here and there is going to do it. Think about having a bumper sticker or a mug or a calendar that has some, but are we actually taking the time in our life to let it take effect? Men who have kids at the home, are we taking that role as spiritual leaders of our home to make sure that the word of God is ever present in our homes? I know it's hard. Time gets away from us. Kids do sports. Kids have school. Kids have friends. You have your job. I understand it's hard, but do we see that we're supposed to attack it with urgency? Our kids need this. We need this in our lives. Is it part of our everyday life, or are we just going through the motions, checking off religious boxes? But James says, no, this idea of the mirror is that we need to look intently into it. Let it be all-encompassing. Let it be what we look at, what we think about. Doesn't mean that every conversation and everything that we ever do is only on the word of God, but it should be something that is in our life. So James says, if you want the scripture to actually change, to begin to change your life, have the right attitude towards it. Acquire it in the right way. Use the analogy of your life, if that helps you, as the illustration there, to look in the mirror. Are we looking in the mirror, the word of God, to examine our life? Are we allowing to do that, or are we just taking quick glances? And then finally, James will give the fourth point, the action out. The action out. As in, how do I know that this actually is a taking effect? How do I know that I'm actually acquiring it in? How do I know that I'm having the right attitude towards it? What things in my life will be noticeable when this begins to be part of my life? Through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the work of Christ dwelling within me, taking the word of God and applying it to my life and making me a doer of the word and not a hearer of the word. James says that there'll be two things in your life that will be noticeable. And he says the first one is the way you speak. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. He says, it'll matter by the way that you speak. And we know because Jesus tells us what? For the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. What you speak about, the way in which you speak, how you speak to others, how you speak to your kids, how you speak about yourself. Or is your whole language just that of negative, complaining, grumbling, fear and doubt, as if you've already lost? Is your mouth filthy with the things that you talk about, the jokes that maybe you say, or the things that you talk about? This isn't speaking that every conversation that you have needs to only be about God's word. That's not what James is saying, but he said that this should be something that is oftenly spoken, and your speech should be that of salt and uplifting and life-giving, and of the things of God, and that we focus on that. He says, no. The action that will come out of this is that you're speaking with gentleness. You're speaking with life. And he says, if you don't do that, if you claim to be Christian and your speech is that of filthiness, your speech is that of negative, your speech is that of death and not life, and your speech is all those things, and you say that you're Christian, but your whole speech would tell me otherwise. He says, your religion is what? Worthless. You deceived yourself. The word of God has not taken effect, and this goes right back to what the problem was of the deconstructing, or those who are deconstructing their faith, that the church is just filled with hypocrites who say that they're Christian and yet speak no different than the world. James says this, when it's actually true in your life, you'll begin to speak differently. Speak differently about your circumstances, about the things of God. And the second one, he says, is that pure and undefiled religion, verse 27, in the sight of our God the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. He says the second way is not just your speech, but the second one is in the way you treat others, is the relationships that you have, is the things that you do. Are you walking in gentleness? Are you walking in the fruits of the Spirit? Are they evident in your life? Are you growing and maturing in them? Do you have empathy for others? Do you love others? Are you sacrificial in your life? And the things that God has blessed you with, do you give those away as well? Then he says, are you unstained from the world? Do you flee from sin? Do you not live in sin? Do you hate sin? Jesus said that what? We will know them by their fruits. So he says that if you're attached to Christ, attached to the true vine, you'll produce good fruit. So James says, how do we actually begin to see if it's actually taking effect in our life? He says, by the way you speak and by the way that you live, by the way you treat others, by the relationships that you have, by the things in your life. Maybe from that where you change, where maybe all you thought about was yourself, and now you begin to understand how to care and to love and to put yourself last. Do you see those things growing in your life? And brothers and sisters, this isn't something that's going to just change overnight where maybe you're a selfish person and then you read God's word and the next day you're not selfish anymore, okay? That's not it. It's a walk with him. It's a growth. It's a maturity that comes over time, but we should be growing. We should be maturing. We should be walking in. James says that we need to have the right attitude towards, acquired in the right way. Remember the analogy, and we'll see these actions begin to be part of our life. But one final thing I want to address is in the whole context of chapter 1 that James is giving at here. James in chapter 1, in the beginning, he talks instantly about what? Trials and testing. He talks about temptation. And then he talks about how we are to receive God's word in the sense of that. And so many of us have found it easy to know God's word or to go to God's word and to begin to acquire it and begin to have the right attitude towards it when we're on the mountaintop, is it not? when things are going good in our life and blessings seem to come and God seems to be right on our side and he keeps blessing us and blessing us, well, then it's no problem to go to God's word. I have the right attitude constantly of God's word. But James says, no. Where the rubber actually meets the road is when you're in trials, when the hard times come, when the pressures of life is there, when the world surrounds you, temptation is knocking at your door. This is the real you. That's what he's saying. Not when you're being blessed on the mountaintop, but when you're in the valley low. That's where the rubber meets the road. This is where it comes in. Do you have the right attitude then in those moments? Because that's when the world watches. When you go through trials, when you go through struggles, when you go through hard times, and they see that, and then you react in the same way without hope that the world reacts, they say, I want none of that. I don't need any of that. But James says, no. In those moments, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our testing, in the midst of hardships, in the midst when temptation is knocking on the door, let's have God's word this way. Let's have the right attitude towards it. Let's acquire it in the right way. Let's constantly remember the analogy that James gives of looking in the mirror, that we would look intently into God's word. And James says, then look at what the effects are. That you begin to have a life that is changed. That there'll be a blessed hope, not only the things that you can say, but your life would be exampled by it. So James says, let's have the right attitude towards it. Let's acquire it in the right way. And let's have the correct actions out. He says that is the way that we can take in God's word and begin to really see its change. And the work and the promises is that the Holy Spirit indwells within us, and the Holy Spirit takes God's words and applies it to our hearts, puts it into action. And so this morning, maybe you have struggled with making God's word a priority in your home, a priority in your own life. This morning, let's ask God to give us an eagerness for God's word, an urgency for God's word, that we may become those that are changed and show the power of God's word in our homes, in our communities, and the places that we go. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is such a promise to us, Lord, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we hold it near and dear to our heart, that we might not sin against God. Lord, help that to be the prayer of our hearts, Lord, that we would have an eagerness for your word, that there be an urgency for it. Forgive us of the time, Lord, that we have put it aside, that it's collected dust on our nightstands or wherever it may be. But Lord, help us to now intently look upon your word. Lord, not a glancing by. Forgive us of those moments there. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be a people here, Lord, that would allow the word of God to saturate our life to the extent that it pours out then into others. Lord, that our life would be exampled by that of speech that gives life. And that loves others and puts others first and demonstrates that in our life, Lord. And we can only do that by the word of God flowing out from us. So, Lord, help us to have that intake. Help us to hunger for that, we pray. We thank you for the work that you've already done in our life through your word. And we pray, Lord, that it would continue to grow in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.